recognize that in coming to this passage and in coming before the Lord this morning, that we're all coming from different places. We're coming for having different life experiences. And so as we read this, we're interacting this in different ways. Many of you love Jesus and have been walking with him for some time now. But there may be some of you here that you might be skeptical or curious about Jesus. Or maybe right now you just don't know what to think about Jesus. Or, especially in my context with the students that I interact with, if you were one of those students, or maybe not, this may be the first time that you've actually heard about Jesus this morning. But however you're coming this morning, I want to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus welcomes you to come with all of your experiences, with your questions, with your doubts, with your hurts and brokenness, and come with your sin. And know that as you come, that Jesus welcomes you. He is saying to you, come to me. Our passage this morning is from Leviticus 19. It'll be verses 33 and 34. Usually when I say I'm going to be preaching from Leviticus, I say, you probably don't get too many sermons from Leviticus. And I don't know when the last time you heard a sermon from Leviticus is. The church my family is, typically worships at, I'm going to have to change that because the pastor's getting ready to do a whole series on Leviticus, like starting like in the next few weeks. And so I'm like, oh, Leviticus. Somebody loves Leviticus. And we should, right? Because it's part of the Word of God. And in it, we hear about what God has done for us. And we hear about who He is. And so, today's passage, Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. This is the Word of God. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we come to you now asking that you will give us understanding of your word. We ask through the worship of you, through your word, that you will grow in us, that you will grow faith and love in our hearts, that you will transform us, your people, and that you will conform us to the image of Christ. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts at this time will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when my wife Shireen and I first started with RUF International, some of the very first students we met were students I will call Sam and Linda. And so just to let you know, their real names aren't Sam and Linda. Every name I throw out today, the real name is not whatever name we give them because of privacy and security concerns. As I mentioned, a lot of the students that I interact with come from countries that are restricted access countries. And so we don't want anything to befall them. That would be negative. So as Shireen and I started with RUF International, we met Sam and Linda. They were from Southeast Asia. They were married. And Sam was starting a master's program at the university in Alabama, Auburn University. And the university sent up vans and buses to pick students up from the airport to bring them back. And so I met Sam and Linda on this ride back because I had volunteered. And we struck up a conversation. We were forming this friendship. And they were concerned because they were very responsible people. They had decided to reserve their apartment from their home country. And so that's what they did. They had already said, hey, we want to reserve this apartment. And they wanted somebody to look over the lease agreement. Which unless you're like a lawyer or a real estate agent, lease agreements, real estate contracts, there's a lot of words there, lots of pages. It can be very tedious to look through. And, you know, I've done several of these contracts myself over the years, and still I'm like, what's in here? And it's really helpful to have a second pair of eyes. And so we're like, okay, well, we'll help check this out. And then they wanted us to help check out their apartment. And so that's what we did. So we went with them and we went in, and as was customary, we took off our shoes and we started taking two or three steps. And everybody's feet were wet. For whatever reason, the management company of this apartment had decided that the best time to clean their carpets was that morning. So their carpets were still wet. Also, being responsible people, reserving their apartment from their home country, they also came about and they had certain assumptions with that. And one of their assumptions was shaken very quickly, because they went in, they opened the door, and it was empty rooms. In their home country, usually, if you rent an apartment, rent a room, rent a space, it comes furnished. Not so here. And so they're like, oh, we have no furniture. And wet carpets. So Sam and Linda stayed with Shireen and me for a few days. We helped them get their cell phones activated, get bank accounts, help them find some furniture by going around to different thrift stores. And so, like, they stayed with us, and through their time with us, we got to know each other pretty well. We had a good friendship, good relationship. And Sam and Linda were actually unusual in the sense that, one, they were unusual for our students. Unusual in the sense of, one, they were already married, and two, they already trusted in Jesus. And so this was a dear brother and sister that had happened to come to us. And so a few days in, after staying with us, Sam goes, Matthew, I'm going to sit down and talk with you for a second. I was like, okay. And so we sat down, and Sam was like, Matthew, I'm really excited about what you're doing here. I'm very grateful for how you've helped us. And then Sam goes, Linda and I want to be involved in your ministry. And they were. So they spent a couple years there. And especially our first year, probably at least half of the students that ever came to any of our events got connected with us, because Sam and Linda were very friendly and inviting people. Sam would meet people at the bus stop on the way to the university, start up a conversation, and invite them to our home for our meetings. And so they were partnering with us in inviting their fellow international students to our events. Part of the reason I tell the story is just because I'm very grateful for Sam and Linda. Part of it is to also show how international students coming to the States, they leave behind their families. They leave behind their support networks. They're often doing studies in a second or a third language, or sometimes more. And so things are different here, and they need help. And they are dear people. And because of leaving their support network, entering a new culture, using a new language, they're often put at a disadvantage. They're often vulnerable. But they are created in God's image. And God, having created them in His image, He cares about them deeply. And as we see from this passage this morning, God calls His people to reflect His character, to reflect God's character, by loving and welcoming the stranger, just as He has loved and welcomed us. Because as we see, as we're going to look at and hear today, God has welcomed us and He loves us. And so I'm going to make this super easy. If you remember nothing else that I say the rest of the day, remember this. God loves you and He has welcomed you. God loves you and He has welcomed you. So for our passage today, Leviticus 19, we're going to go back in the story just a little bit. And we're going to think that many years ago, there was a famine in Palestine. And so there was a lack of food. And because of that, there was a father of a family named Jacob who sent his sons to Egypt to get food because they didn't have enough food. And so the sons go to Egypt, and one of the sons was already there because he had been sold into slavery, named Joseph, right? And so Joseph gives food to the brothers. They go back. They run out of food. They come back again. And then Joseph tells the whole family to come down to Egypt, leave the promised land, come down to Egypt. I will make sure that you are taken care of. And God confirmed this by giving a vision to Jacob saying, it's okay for you to leave the promised land. I am sending you to Egypt. And so the Israelites are suddenly in a land where language is different. There are different customs, different religions. And the Israelites, the brothers, are actually looked down upon because they are herders of sheep and goats, right? That's what we hear in Genesis. But God had provided a way to keep this family alive. And then, this is what we hear about in Exodus, early Exodus, right? After Joseph dies, there's a Pharaoh that's sitting on the throne of Egypt. And it says that he forgot Joseph. And so he mistreats the Israelites. He enslaves them and he treats them harshly. And so the Israelites were oppressed. And then they call out to God. And God hears their cry. And then he uses Moses to liberate them, to give them freedom, to give them liberty. Not to do whatever they want, but to serve him. And you may remember that God sends 10 plagues on the Egyptians, and then Pharaoh sends the Israelites out. They are leaving Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea. And by this time, Pharaoh again decides, oh, you know what? This wasn't a good idea. I want the Israelites back as my laborers, and so I'm going to send my army after them. And so the Israelites were on the shore of the Red Sea, and then God, with a mighty, powerful arm, causes the Red Sea to split so the Israelites can walk across on dry ground. And then when the Egyptian army comes after them, he drowns them. So much so that the Egyptians sing a victory song in Exodus 15. And so then in Exodus 19 and 20, God brings the people and he wants to remind them who they are, that he has entered into a relationship with them, that they are his covenant people. And so he gives them in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, ways to show love to God and love to others so that they can reflect God's character. And the Israelites were on their way back to the Promised Land. They're going back to the Promised Land. And on their way back to the Promised Land, God continues to fill out what he's expecting with these Ten Commandments. And so in Leviticus 19, God gives them this command. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. So I want to point out one thing here, and to remind you that God tells his people, the Israelites, that they knew what it was like to be strangers. The Israelites literally knew what it was like to live in a strange land with strange customs and strange language in which people looked down on them. And he's like, you know what it's like to be mistreated by those around you. So when I bring you back into the Promised Land, and you are living there, when people, strangers, sojourners, come to live with you, do not mistreat them. Do not mistreat them, because you know what it's like to be mistreated. God, in saying this for the sojourner, for the stranger, it's the same thing he said for the Israelites when they treat other Israelites earlier in Leviticus 19. You shall love them as yourself. So God is reinforcing this idea that the people that we come into contact with, we are to love them even as we love ourselves. We are to treat them as fully human people created in the image of God. And then he grounds this command. In verse 34, he says, "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt." It's like, you know what this is like. And then after it says, "I am the Lord your God." God is basing this command because they are his people. And they are to reflect his character. You see where it says, "I am the Lord your God"? That your, it's a personal thing. There's a personal covenantal relationship between the Israelites and God. And as those people who have been claimed and redeemed by God, they are to reflect his character. And so the people of God are to love the stranger as themselves because they know what it's like to sojourn in a strange land, and it reflects the character of the Lord their God. Now you might be thinking, that's Leviticus. What about the rest of the Old Testament? Sometimes the Israelites did okay. We all have, if you've heard of Boaz, you're like, Boaz, he was an upstanding guy. Helped Ruth in the fields, helped Naomi when she's come back to Bethlehem. But then you might be also thinking, what about all those other times when the Israelites didn't actually quite live up to this? They fell short of the standard, didn't they? So many hundreds of years later, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came, and he perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And so that we get a picture of what God's heart is like, in Matthew 9:36 it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." I want to highlight here that Jesus came and he had compassion. His heart went out to the people he was around. Now, we mentioned the Israelites. God had given us the command. And the Israelites as a people, they sometimes did okay in welcoming and loving those that came, even as themselves. And then there were times they didn't do so well. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't do a great job of loving those around us either. There are times in which we are selfish, where we put our needs, our wants, our desires above those around us. There are times in which we don't do that. And so just like the Israelites, we have also fallen short of the command that God has given to us as his people. But God, right? When we get to the phrase, usually, but God, usually that means good things are coming. But Jesus demonstrated the love of God for you and for me. And that while we were still enemies with him, he died for us. Christ died for us. And through Jesus' death, we have been reconciled to God. And we've been brought back into the family of God. Galatians 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." God loves you and he welcomes you, and he has welcomed you into his family. God didn't just save you to save you, but to bring you into his family. And so you have honor and dignity of being called children of God. In John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And then he says, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? not only are we welcomed into God's family, He welcomes us by preparing a place for us. He shows us great hospitality, great welcome. And so this reminds me of a video call I had back when the pandemic and everybody's Zooming all the time. And in our classes at George Mason University were mostly online. And so one of our students had actually returned to Central Asia. And so we had this big Zoom with several students. And she is sitting in a big room. And so we're getting kind of curious. I'm like, hey, how are you doing? It's like, good, good. And it's like, where are you? And she's like, I'm at home. And it's like, okay, like, where are you at home? And she's like, oh, I'm in the dining room. And she was sitting at this table where you could easily seat 40 or 50 people. Because when she had gone back, she had gone back to her father's house. And this is one of those things where I think her culture is more similar to what Jesus was thinking about in his culture than ours. Because she had gone back to her father's house and her parents were there. Her brothers and sisters were there. Their children were there. Her child was there. Her father had a big house. There was a room for the parents, for that next level of children. And so like they all had like, it was almost like an apartment building in a house. It had multiple kitchens. And so she showed us around her house, multiple kitchens, large dining room. This is where my brother and his family stay. This is where my other brother and his family stay. The house was big. And they were there together as a family. And for us, as children of God, our older brother Jesus is there preparing a place for you. Because we're all going to be together. In heaven, we're going to be at our Father's house. We're going to be eating together. We're going to be feasting together. And we're going to love it. So sometimes I think, a lot of times I know people who they're like, I'm going to work really hard. And when I retire or get enough money, I'm actually going to move out of the city. I'm going to move out of the suburbs. And I'm going to get like 5 to 20 to 100 acres and I won't be able to see my neighbors. And they think it's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. That may be some of you here. And that's okay. But when I say, like, our Father's preparing a place for us and we're all going to be together in our Father's house, you might be like, ooh, I'm not so sure about heaven. Let me tell you this. Heaven will be wonderful. And just as God is working in our hearts now, He will work in our hearts so that when the time comes that we're all there together, you will actually enjoy being all together with our brothers and sisters. So no worries there. Okay? But Jesus says there are many rooms in His Father's house. And this points to the close relationship that we have with our Father, with our brothers and sisters, and that Jesus has provided for us. And then we hear that Jesus feeds us and cares for us. Every week in worship, the Lord feeds His people with His word. When you come to worship, God is taking care of you. The call to worship, God is inviting you to come and worship. And then when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Christ is the host. And He says, come, feast with me. Feast in the house of Zion, as we sang about earlier, right? This is our Father's table. This is the Lord's table. And He takes care of us. He feeds us. Because life is often challenging, often hard. And so He cares for us through the challenges, through the difficulties, day by day. And so we see that God has shown us great love. He has shown us great welcome, and He has shown us hospitality to us in Christ. And because of the love, welcome, and hospitality that God has shown us in Christ, He calls on us, as his people, to reflect his character, to show love, welcome, and hospitality to the stranger who is near us. God calls us to love the stranger among us. As I mentioned briefly before, strangers, whether they are international students, immigrants, refugees, people new to the area, are often at a disadvantage. They're often vulnerable because maybe they left social connections, they left family, maybe they're speaking a different language, trying to learn another language. And so that can be a challenge. And people often see this and think, oh, these people are vulnerable. This is an opportunity for me to make some money. And they exploit and take advantage of these people. But this should not be so among the people of God, because God calls us to love the stranger. We are to love them as the native, and even more, we are to love them as we love ourselves. That's a higher bar, isn't it? God calls us to love the stranger even as we love ourselves. One way for us to love the stranger who sojourns with us is to show welcome and hospitality. One theologian has suggested that hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. Hospitality is an expression of love for others. It creates an environment of warmth, first in our hearts and then physically as we seek to welcome those around us. Oftentimes, busyness, our schedules, our priorities, we need to look at this to see if the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our energy, the way we use the resources God has entrusted to us, whether that is in line with God's priorities and in showing love to those around us. And we need to remember that how we welcome others needs to be suitable for the situation. So, culturally, some forms of welcome may be acceptable and maybe not. So depending on cultural background, it might be appropriate to give a hug to somebody. And from other cultures, that would be like a serious infraction or offense if you tried to hug somebody, just because of the level of relationship. And so we need to be aware of that as we seek to welcome others. But ultimately, our love for the stranger needs to be from an overflow of the love that God has shown to you. And so I remind you that God loves you dearly. Christ has laid down his life for you to bring you into the family of God so that you are a child of God. Christ is preparing a place for you so that you can be near your father, be near your brothers and sisters. And even now in this life, Christ feeds you and sustains you. It seems pretty cloudy, pretty rainy today, so this may be a little easier. But I want to encourage you, later today, take 5 minutes. Find a place that's fairly quiet. And for 5 minutes, think about what God has done for you in Christ. How he has welcomed you. How he loves you. How he provides for you. How he protects you. And be amazed at his love, knowing that we have fallen short of his standards, that we do not deserve his love. We do not deserve this welcome. It is his kindness that he has shown us. It is his love that he has given to us. And it's okay if you're amazed. If this brings you to tears, that's okay. That's even good. Recognizing the depth of the Father's love for you. And as you ponder God's love for you, his provision for you, also pray for him to give you wisdom, how you can reflect his love to those around you, especially the stranger who sojourns with you, so that you may love them even as you love yourself. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have made a place for us in your world, in your kingdom, and in your family. You have welcomed us to yourself, and Christ has made peace between us through his own blood. Help us now to rest in your love. May your love, compassion, and welcome so overflow our hearts that we reflect your character in how we show love, welcome, and compassion to those around us for Christ's sake. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your care for us. As we turn to your table, Lord, we ask that you will set aside these common elements to feed your children, to sustain us, to strengthen us by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.